a verse that has always been read back at my previous church, I mean, the one back in Europe. And it's about our attitude when we give for the ministry. You know, King David, he was the best king that Israel ever had. Good warrior, a great king, not a very good husband or father, that's a separate story. But as far as a king goes, he was the best king Israel ever had. And he gathered great amounts of wealth for Israel. You know, quantities that we cannot even imagine. Mounds and mounds and mounds of gold and silver and stones and you name it. Everything was there. He was one of the richest persons on earth. Probably his son went above that. But anyway, it was a lot of wealth. And look what David says when he gives that wealth to the temple. He said, it's 1 Chronicles 29:14. I do not have it on the screen, but it's here in the Bible. So, David says, "But who am I, O Lord, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what comes from your hand." David knew that as he gave for the ministry, for the temple, he didn't give anything from what was his. All that he gave to God was God's anyway. So whenever I give our tithe, our offerings, or give a gift to anyone, we don't think, "Lord, I give from what's mine. You're so blessed to have me." Now I think, "Lord, I am so blessed that I get to keep so much of what's yours. Because nothing I have is mine. Everything is his. And I get to give back only a small part and keep so much of what is his anyway." So it's all about the heart and the attitude. Anyway, just my thought on this one. Let's pray for the word and we'll dive right in. Father, we thank you that we have this blessing of being able to open the Bible and hear you speak to us. Give us, Lord, ears to hear and a heart to receive your word and the will to live this word out, not just to gather information, but to let your word change us today and every day in our lives. Amen. I'm not sure, am I speaking to this or to that? Okay, good. So this is, okay, awesome. Just in, it's my face. Anyway, don't worry, we're good. It's so funny. I was at the first song and I was ready to, you know, enjoy worshiping God in song. And I thought, it just hit me. I'm the pastor. It was such a, I don't know, it's still, sorry, I'm still new. It was a good feeling. It was like, whoops, I am the pastor. You know, I'm going to preach. I mean, I've been here so many times as a guest that it still feels like, oh, I'm not a guest. I'm actually here to stay. If you have me. Anyway, so we talked through the book of Ruth in the last 4 weeks, but now we have about 3 weeks that we'll look into some themes of the book of 1 John. We will not study the whole book. Oops, I was there. Never mind. We will not study the whole book. We'll just look at three of the major themes. It's a much more complex book than I ever thought. You know, I've studied 1 John in the past. I preached through 1 John in the past, but this week on Monday, when I actually opened up the book to study it again for today, it was a lot more complex than I thought. So, but I enjoyed it. I enjoyed studying it, reading it, and asking God, what's there for me? What am I to change? What am I to do differently? What am I to believe that's personal for me? So it was a good week for me. Hopefully it's going to be a good Sunday for all of us. Anyway, so about the book. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm still trying to see what's behind me. I'll try to not do that very often. About the book, obviously the name is 1 John. It's the first letter that John, probably John the evangelist, John the elder, the one whom Jesus loved, he's probably the author, John, son of Zebedee. And whom did he write to? Well, he used to be the elder of a church in Ephesus. And most likely he wrote to that one church in Ephesus, but then the letter was circulated around the whole Christian church. But it was aimed at or sent to the Christians in Ephesus. And the reason he wrote this book is because there was a crisis in that time in Ephesus, not just there. And the crisis is that a certain teaching called Gnosticism, forget the word, it's just a fancy word, a certain teaching came and shook the church. A teaching that said Christ is not truly God. Or it says the body is bad, the spirit is good, so it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies, as long as we worship God in our spirit. So I can do whatever I want with my body as long as I, you know, worship God with my heart. And these guys brought hostility in the church. They argued against Paul and Paul's teaching, against Christ and his teaching. They actually broke away and took people with them and brought a lot of insecurity and instability in the church. And people began to wonder, what does it mean to be a Christian? Am I a Christian? Am I sure that my life means what it means? Because they say something else. They say, if you know, the word gnosis means knowledge. If you know, it's enough. And they were, the Christians in Ephesus, but not only, were confused. So John writes against their teachings, and he wants to assure the church about their faith and life. So this church is not just a letter from me to, my beloved church here or back home. It's not home, he's home. Back to Romania. It's more like a sermon. And it's got a very, sorry for the word, poetic form, which is not our poesy or our poetry. It's Jewish poetry, which means ideas rhyme, not words. It means they go back and forth with certain themes. It's got like three major themes. Walk in the light, walk in love, and walk in life. Or life, love, and life in the light. And he doesn't go 1, 2, then 3, 4, 5, then 6. No, he goes 1, 5, 2, 6, 3, 5. And he just goes back and back, and he circulates around these ideas. And it's hard to actually follow in our logical Western mind the train of thought, because he thinks like a Jew. But it's great. It's got repetitions. It's got this, what we call symphonic thinking. Fancy word. Again, ignore it. It means basically that there is one theme that he comes back and repeats it, but with a different fragrance, a different tone to it. So he just brings more and more richness to that one or two or three themes he's focusing on. Okay, before we go into this, let's clarify this phrase. You'll find it a bunch of times in the book. Actually, it's four times in this first couple of chapters. And it's this phrase, if we claim, if we claim, what says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, just John 1:6. And John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 6 of chapter 2. If whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Again, it's 2:9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. So he keeps saying this phrase, if you claim, if we claim. So just to clarify, John is not trying to scold the church in Ephesus, or he's just trying to encourage them. When he keeps reading this phrase, he actually is not aiming at the Christians he writes to. He's aiming at those who brought trouble in the church, those who lived a life that was far from holy, far from what Christ wanted, but still called themselves Christians. So it's this, when you hear these phrases, unless God directs it to you, don't take it that personally. Because if he says, if we claim, he means those who claim that are Christ but are far living a life far from the truth, let's check them out first, So keep this in mind as we go through the text today. The main purpose of the book, this is just to make some things clear, to proclaim the truth and the life so that we can have fellowship with him and to assure us of the eternal life in the name of Son. Am I right? Okay, I actually have to read this passage. Okay. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim, concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy, our joy, complete. So he's got this main idea. I want to proclaim to you the truth, the life. John keeps saying, I'm here to proclaim something. The truth is known. I'm just proclaiming it. I'm not making something up. You've heard this before. I just have to say it loud and clear so that you remember what the truth is. And you do not forget what the truth is. And you live in that truth. You know, proclamation is something important. We don't give speeches in church or keep lectures. We do that sometimes at Bible school or on a special Sunday, whatever. We are here to proclaim God's word that has authority and power to change lives and to give hope and to give life and to restore and to forgive sins. I mean, we are here for this one reason. God wants us to hear his word. Okay? So John is very clear on this, and he doesn't mince any words. He just says, we are here, I'm here to proclaim. But the second purpose is, to assure us of the eternal life in the name of the Son of God. People sometimes wonder, am I a Christian? Do I have the everlasting life? Do I have life with Christ forever? They wonder, how do I measure this? How do I test this? How do I touch it? I mean, it's hard. And he says, it's by faith. You will see this on the third Sunday. It'll be Sunday, September the 3rd, I think, about the test of life. How can we see or know that we have life in the Son? You know? But he wants us to know. We can know by faith and by the word of God that we have life eternal. We have life in the Son. He wanted them and us to be assured of what we have from Christ. Because sometimes we may wonder, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? If I die, where do I go? Do I just vanish? Or do I go be with God or to the other place? Anyway, so he wants us to be sure, to be assured of life eternal. Major tests in the book. As he wants us to be sure of our life in Christ, he says, look at these markers. If you see this, then you're saved. You know, if you see this, then you have the Son and you have the life. So it has three major tests. And one is our walk in the light. I'll explain this plenty today, what it means and what it means to walk in the light and what is the light and all that stuff. But one thing is, do we walk with God in purity of sin, purity from sin? And do we walk in fellowship with God? So that's the first test. The second is our love. Do we love our brothers and sisters? I mean, we have to add this, but it's not there. It actually says brothers. Sorry. But we know he meant both brothers and sisters. Do we love them? Do we truly love them? Do we just talk the talk, or our life demonstrates what we say? We'll see this next Sunday more in detail of what actually John means by that. But this is the second test of making sure or being sure that you are a Christian. Am I loving? Do I love my brothers and sisters? And the third test is our belief in Christ. Sorry if I'm in the way. I hope you see through me. You know, glasnost, you can... Anyway... Our belief. What do we believe? In whom do we believe? You know, it's very important. Actually, that's the last one is probably the most important, because if that one is missing, nothing else matters. You know, people actually sing this. But really, nothing else matters if we do not have the right belief in the Son of God. We'll see this on September 3rd, but it's really important. So these are the tests in the book. If you can read the book, it's awesome. Like I said, it's just beautiful Jewish poetic thinking. If you like that kind of stuff, dive into it and you'll truly enjoy it. But anyway, let's go forth with our first main lesson. Walking in the light. This is the passage that actually triggered all these thoughts into my brain, because I had the T-shirt when I was, it was 1994. I had this gift from a friend, missionary friend from the States. He gave me a T-shirt that said, "If you walk, no, those who walk the no, so those who talk the talk must walk the walk." You know, I loved it. It was my first Christian T-shirt, and I was really, really proud of it. And it was, I was walking down in. Why was I at the seaside with Ed Rossella? Was I ever at Costanza with? Anyway, just this image in my mind. And we walk down the street with Christian T-shirts and proud of them. And I hear behind me a couple of guys, some Bible thumpers. It's like, okay. I didn't know what that meant at that time, but it didn't sound good. So I just walked faster. Anyway, walking in the light. This image, you probably few of you would know what that means. But I'll explain. I always mix my notes with my verses, and you know, this is, he accused me that I'm coloring on a you know, work day, but colors help. Anyway, sorry, it was back in 2002 or 3, I forgot exactly the year. We did a youth camp with youth from our church, and we went together with a youth choir from a Orthodox church, a Greek Orthodox church in Romania. We got together, we got tents, and it was awesome. I have to say this. That was the first time I actually I poured burning gasoline on me. I did. Yeah, it was, okay, city boy, city guy. I mean, I never lit a fire in my whole life. Or anyway, so everything we had packed for food was just things you had to cook, like, you know, with fire. First day we got there, it rains. Second day we've been there, it rains. Third day, it rains. By fourth day, we're hungry. I mean, we ate everything that we could eat without fire, but some things you have to cook, you know. So we went to the forest, we tried to find some drier wood. So we got something, we brought them back, and we got these huge tarps above the fire, so we tried to build a fire, but nothing worked. So we went off to the road, and we begged for gas. We stopped some cars, and we begged for some gas. And, you know, I was a pastor, so I was in charge of, you know, making sure everybody eats. So I was trying to make the fire. And there was a little bit of fire trying to start. And I thought, gas will help. So I took the bottle, and I just poured. And I remember the fire coming up from there to my hand and just, anyway. In that camp, as awesome as it was with, you know, rain and sun and good friends and stuff, I met the choir director from the Orthodox Church, a lady. She was 20-something, I forgot exactly her age. She was maybe 25 to 30, around there somewhere. And she was a Orthodox Christian, you know, went to church every Sunday, directed the choir, so she was very involved. But what struck me is that she was sad, hopeless, and uncertain. She stuck around us like a fly around the light, because she saw us, the guys that came from Bucharest, always happy and joyous and enjoying God and praising Him in songs and praying to Him and just living life together in His joy. And she did not have that. She was missing that joy because there was no certainty that she would ever be with God. Behind me, this is something part of the Orthodox tradition, which is called the Stairway to Heaven, which describes the life of a Christian who tries to get to God walking up on a stair. And every single step, the Christian is attacked by demons and he's pulled down. You never know that you will ever make it up to God. It's a journey that doesn't have a finish that you are sure of. So you try your best, but you never know that if that is enough. So that kind of life is just sad, because you never know that even if you do your best as a Christian, you'll ever get to see God face to face. And we try to explain to her that what salvation means and what it means to be as a Christian, as a child of God in God's hand, and what it means to be loved by God. And, you know, we just couldn't. She just was stuck on this image that I have to try hard and maybe one day I'll see God. So that life was definitely filled with sadness, despair, and uncertainty. And this is what happens when your faith in God is shook and you forget what it means to be a child of God walking in fellowship with Him. What is God's plan for us, though? I know the devil has his own plan for us. We'll see that in a second. But what is God's plan for us? You know, verses 5 through 7 of the first chapter say, it's there. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out of the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son of his Son, purifies us from all sin. This is God's plan for us, to be in fellowship with him as we walk in the light, and have fellowship with him and with one another. That is what God wants from us. And he sent his Son to die so this can be fulfilled. Jesus died. You know, when he died in Matthew 20-something, sorry for that, 27, 28, it says when he died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. It was not like a, you know, like our curtains, like, you know, thin and you see through. No, it's a very thick curtain that would not even allow any dust or anything to go through to the Holy of Holies. And that was torn. And the meaning of that is, because of his death, we now have access to the Father. We can have fellowship with him through Christ Jesus. And as we walk in the light, Jesus is purifying us from all sin. He does it. We just have to go to him, and he does the work. He does the cleansing. He does the purifying. He does the restoration, because he wants us to walk in fellowship with him. This is God's plan. As we walk in the light, to have fellowship with one another and with God. As we walk in the light, to be clean from any iniquity. So the call is simple. Just walk in the light. But what does that actually mean? You know, it's a fancy Christianese word. If you're not in the church for a while, you have no idea what walking in the light means. You know, we have light here. Do we walk in the light? Do we, you know, like a deer on a highway? Or what does that mean to walk in the light? You know, that's the lights, different. You know, a little letter makes a whole difference, you know. In the Bible, for us and for God, light means something special. It means pure. Light means good. Light means true and holy and trustworthy. Life is everything we want for our lives, you know. And darkness is always sinful and evil. Darkness is what God said we should stay away from it. And light is also the one that exposes our real selves. That's why sometimes people refuse to come to Christ, refuse to come to church, because the light of God shows them who they are, and they hate that. You know, it says here in John, the Gospel, chapter 3, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. John 3:20. It's in us. We hate the light because it shows who we are. And if we don't want to change, we don't go to the light. So walking in the light means getting closer and closer and closer to God. Becoming like him as God has called us. You know, and just as darkness cannot coexist with light, so sin cannot continue in the presence of Christ. As we walk with Christ, sin just cannot be there. We cannot sin if we're with Christ, you know. And not because we fear God, in the sense of we have dread of God. You know, I fear my wife. Yes, I fear my wife, you know. I will explain. Okay, it has a caveat. I love her so much that I don't want to do anything that will harm her, hurt her, make her be sad or upset. I sometimes do stupid things, you know. I'm a man. I do stupid stuff, you know. But my goal, because I fear her, I fear because I love her. And because I love her, I try to do my best to not sadden her. That's the fear of God that keeps us away from sin. As we love Christ more, we love sin less. It's just, I would say, it's almost natural. As we come closer to Christ, we go away from sin. You know, it's walking in the light is just this, coming closer and closer to Christ. You know, one of the teachings of those people, the Gnostics, those funny Greeks, sorry if anyone's Greek here, I don't mean any disrespect. They taught that the body doesn't matter, only the soul. And you can do whatever. You can eat as much as you want, sleep around with as many women as you want. It doesn't matter. It's body. Body doesn't count. You know, my soul is what counts. You know, and I can be in the light because my heart is in the light. But I can do whatever I want with my body. You know, that's so false. And John says, if we claim to be in the light, we must walk in the light. You know, remember that if we claim idea? John says, they say you can be a Christian but still do those things. I say, nope. If you claim to be a Christian, walk in the light. And as you walk in the light, you'll walk away from sin. If like you know, the sign says out there, whoever did that sign, talk is cheap. Anyone can talk. You know, let me see your walk. That's basically the whole point of this. Walking in the light. Oh, and I was supposed to do this. Sorry. I got carried away. This is God's plan for us, you know, that we actually walk in the light. Fellowship with Him in the light, in purity from sin. Okay, now you see it, I can go for it. By the way, if you talk to Mike, we can put this PowerPoint online. I'm not sure, I'm assuming we can. So if you want the notes, you don't have to like write desperately or take pictures. We can actually put this online if you so desire, if you want to access it. Or just email me and I can email it back to you. Next point. Not only God has a plan for us, so does Satan. He's got a plan for us, and that plan is called broken fellowship. He destroys to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He enjoys to keep us away from God and ineffective for God's ministry. You know, it says here, nope, we'll stay here. If we claim to be without sin, 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, let's be realistic. Sin happens. This morning, I committed a sin of what John Piper calls the sin of irritability. I was deprived of something I wanted, and I became irritable. Irritated. I got nasty a bit for about 20 seconds to my wife and my kid, that one kid over there, because I was deprived of something that was mine, you know. On the way to church, I was in the church parking lot. You know, I was still far enough from church to not, you know, move the sin to the church grounds, but just kidding. It happens, you know. I said a prayer, repented. I didn't say nothing to my kid and my wife, but they'll get my I'm sorry later on, or even now if they want to take this one. But you know, sin happens. Let's be honest. We are still living in a fallen world. We are fallen people with a fallen nature. Sin happens. You know, this is the reality of spiritual warfare, the life in the flesh, the temptations we face, the living with one another. I love a proverb. You may tell me which proverb it is. As iron sharpens iron. Proverbs? I don't know. I hope you could tell me. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen another man's countenance. Okay, that's King James Version. Let me tell you the Romanian translation. You know, I do a verbatim translation from Romanian. As iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen another man's anger. Different words. I have no idea why I haven't studied the difference between our translation in Romanian and the one in English. I have no idea why is that. But ours says, people sharpen one another's anger. You know, if I spend enough time with you in one room, I'm sure I'll be angry and I'll make you angry eventually. You know, give us enough time, you know, in a small enough room. Give us a little bit of, you know that word, when you're hungry and tired, you know, it's easy to be, anyway. Yeah, that one, you know. We battle sin every day. Let's be honest, all of us. You know, it's called Christian walk. It's called sanctification. We battle some sin less and less and less. My speech was purified the moment I became a Christian, and I didn't even ask for it. I was, you know, the usual, you know, young adult, went through military service where people don't really speak very nice, you know, they use not very nice words, And then I spent 3 years in a school with in a college with just guys. I mean, we had 70 guys and two ladies in our class, and those guys didn't have a very sanctified speech, shall we say. So I kind of spoke like them, you know. And the moment I became a Christian, something changed that I stopped using those words and phrases, and I never planned to. Just a month or two later, I thought, I'm not swearing anymore. That's funny. You know, I was still smoking, but, you know, just for a few more months. We battle sin, but we change. You know, we grow. You know, if you met the Adi of 20 years ago, not saying nothing about that, you know. I've changed, and I'm happy. I'm glad I've changed. And what's Tuesday or Thursday? Thursday. We celebrate our 20th anniversary of our wedding. And every single year has been a better year than the one before. Why? Because we grow in Christ. Because we fight sin. Even though Satan's plan is broken fellowship, we come before God and we fight together against sin. You know, we grow, we get sanctified, we get changed, because that's what God does. You know, sin is real, but so is God's grace. Let's read these words here. He is faithful. What am I reading? 1 John 1:9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins, forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then verses 1 and 2 from 2nd chapter. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is awesome news. Yes, sin is real. Satan's plan is broken fellowship to keep us away from God and at enmity with one another. But God's grace is so much more real than that, because we have so much forgiveness in Christ. You know, you may have done anything. The worst sin you can imagine, you can still be cleansed by God if you go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Take my life. Be my Lord. Wash away my sins and make me yours. With those words, not like just these words, but words like that, your sins are just taken away. Not because you earned it, not because your words earn you anything. No. It's because God's grace and God's love, because grace is so real. Grace is so important in our lives. And that's how our fellowship is restored with one another and with God. You know, Christ's work at the cross is our victory. And our confession of sin is what we need to actually say, Lord, I have done this and this and this. And ask forgiveness for that. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know? And then go to him and say, Lord, you said that you are the atoning sacrifice. Let me describe these fancy words. I'm glad we didn't use the old King James. You are the propitiation for our sins, if you know the old translations. What does that mean? Sin makes God angry. His wrath is against sinners. If you don't believe this, Psalms 5, God hates sinners. You may take it wrongly, but tell you what, Bible says, Psalm 5 something, God hates sinners. We deserve, as sinners, we deserve his wrath. The Jews in the back in the day, to be free from God's anger, they would take an animal and kill it, and the blood of the animal would wash away their sins temporarily. That was just an image of what was to come, which is Christ. That sacrifice of blood would take away God's wrath from the sinner. This is what Christ has done for us. That's the atoning sacrifice. He atoned for our sins, dying. And by his death, he took away God's wrath from us who deserved it. This is the atoning sacrifice. This is grace. And our fellowship with Christ and one another is restored through his sacrifice. Satan's intentions are clear. They keep us weak spiritually because we don't confess our sins. To keep us into a broken fellowship with one another and with God. But I'm telling you today that God's plan is restored fellowship. You know, talking, saying things, that's cheap. Doing what God says is the right thing to do. Saying, God says, if you say you have no sins, you lie to yourself. That's the cheap talk. Real talk is, go to God and be honest and say, Lord, I'm weak and sinful, but your mercy and your grace are with me. You have to say, we have to say those things to God. Anyway, recap. God's goal, fellowship in the light. Satan's goal, broken fellowship. And now, oh, white screen. Nice. Our role, obedience. As we enjoy our restored fellowship with God and our brothers and sisters, the question is, now what? Okay, we ask forgiveness, now what? Well, John doesn't let us wait too much before he tells us the now what. What follows this? It's simple. Keep his commandments and obey his word. John doesn't mince any words. He says, if you have a restored fellowship with God, you will keep his commandments and obey his words. Man, you just tell me there's nothing on the screen because I'm just hoping you see stuff. Anyway, our role is obedience, and restored fellowship leads to obedience. Righteousness, or if you want, walk in the light, that's our call. Obedience is the test. That's how we test if we truly are restored in fellowship with God. Do we obey him lovingly, not grudgingly, but lovingly and willingly? Do we truly keep his words and obey his commandments? You know, we know him. Let's read verses 3 and 5 from... No, it's not on the screen. Verses 3 and 5 from the second chapter. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Doesn't get more clear than this. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And I say it again. But if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in them. Simply. You say you love God? Okay, I believe you. But I will test you. And test is obedience. I want to see that truly what you say is what you live. And that's the verse that made me love this book. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. As simple as this. Whoever claims to be in him must live as Jesus did. You know, if you take notes, you can write down 1 Corinthians 11:1. And if I think of Ron, this is the verse that comes to my mind about Ron. It's 1 Corinthians 11:1, which says, by memory, I may change it a bit, but that's how I remember it. Walk as I walk, because I walk as Jesus walked. Live as I live, because I lived as Jesus has lived. That is a verse that should be on everybody's lips, that we can be role models for any person. We can tell anyone, do what I do, because I do what Christ has done. Can we say that today? Honestly, can we tell anyone, imitate me, for I imitate Christ? It's a big test. You know, write down 1 Corinthians 11:1 and try to think, is that true in our lives today? Anyway, restore fellowship leads to obedience. And John is very practical. He's very good at this. You know, let me explain to you what that means. Let me explain to you what obedience means. Okay, we'll give you some practical, lessons, tests. Walk in the light and love your brother. Let's read verses, all I put up there, 9 and 10. 9 and 10 from chapter 2. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Very simple. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. We'll talk more next week about this love your brother and sister. thing. But basically, you know, we all kind of know what love means. Just a fun fact, we'll mention this next week. You know chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? Who knows what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about? 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Exactly. But do you know what the context for that love passage is? The context. Where was that love supposed to be first seen? Marriage? Nope. Church. That passage was in the context of church corporate worship. Us doing life together, living together. That was the context of that love passage. You know, it was aimed at Christians in the body of Christ who need to learn to love one another. You know, this is the test very much for all of us. You know, do we truly love people? If anyone walks through that door and is brand new here, will they see something different? Will they see something that would make them want more? One day, May 13th, 1993, is when I saw Anna first. But not just her. A bunch of youth. She was there too. But I saw a group of Christians. For the first time, a group of real, committed Christians. And I was shocked. I was jealous. I was in awe. I was all together, all these things together, because they had hope, they had joy, and they had love. And I could not describe it in other words than it was just like a light that just hit me. And I wanted to have what they had. I walked in the fellowship of a group of kids who were 15 to 20 something, and I was just awestruck at their life that lived before me. They never preached to me at that time. They just played basketball and played ping pong and volleyball, and they lived life together, and what I saw made me want to have what they had. It took me a month or so to find out that it was Christ that they had that I did not, and ask him into my life. But it was their love and their joy and the hope in life they had that made me just want to know more. So if people know you, do they see that? A joy of life that's unspeakable. A love for one another that's so contagious. I'm praying that this church will be known as a place where you come and you're being loved, accepted as you are, and loved, and surrounded by friends, and taught and rebuked, because love is sometimes rebuke, you know, because that's how we grow. But anyway, the first test is love. We'll speak more about this later. Second test. Practical test number two. Do not, sorry for this, it sounds un-Canadian. You know, the no, do not do this is not our culture. But it's in the Bible. Do not love the darkness or the world. Love God, love your brothers, but do not love the world. Let's read the verses. It's on the screen? Yeah, it's on the screen. Do not love... Oops. It's on this page. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Simply, if you say you love God, one sign is, do you love the world also? Because the two cannot coexist. Either love one or the other. If I see in your life that you love the world, if you're, you know, all these things, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, if that's what defines you, it's a big, big question mark, you know. And let's just not mince words. I mean, words. This is what the Bible says. If you love God, you do not love the world, you know. Do not love what God hates. It's simple. Gossip. Few things God says he hates. But gossip, he says two times in a row, I hate gossip. And thank God, in the 1 month I've been here, I have not heard any gossips. And I'm so happy. It's awesome, you know. The more we spend time together, probably things will happen. But don't love the world. It's simply. It's just, doesn't get more simple than this. You know, it's a test for us. Do we love the world or love God? One test we do at home. My wife has trained me well, and I lovingly fear her and do this with her and myself at home. Even if alone, I still do the same thing. If I just, by intuition, I know a scene in a movie comes that is not pure, I stop the TV or just flick the channel or whatever. I just keep my eyes clean. I've made a covenant before God to keep my eyes clean. I do my best. You know, I do not love the world. I do not want to see stuff on the screen that just would infect and defile my brain. You know, I just stay away from it. And it's a battle. It's not something that's easy. Especially for us guys, it's not easy. But we do this because we love God, and it's a test for our walk with the Lord. Do not love the world. Okay, enough theory crafting. Let's get to the bottom of it. What does that mean to me? And I've mixed my notes so nice that I have no idea where my page is. Okay, here. Like I said, I don't keep lectures or give you lectures. I don't keep speeches or give you speeches. I proclaim to myself and to us all the Word of God. And that's where hits me most, is how personal is this? I ask myself or ask others, you know, often, are you the Christian? This is a question we ask usually. Are you a Christian? Have you ever been asked that question? Did you ever ask anyone that question? Often, you know, happens a bunch of times. You know, in Romania, over 90, I'm trying to remember a percentage, I think 98% of Romanians are declared Christians. You know, if you go by the statistics or the census, I think 98% declare themselves to be Christians. But can you actually see this in the way they live? If you drive in Romania, you'd think it's like no one is a Christian over there. You know, everybody is, you know, anyway. It's, side note, you know, rabbit trail, it's catchy, it's contagious. You know, I went home to visit our relatives in Romania, and I drove 2 weeks on the most congested traffic in Europe. We have that distinction. Bucharest is the most congested traffic in Europe, fifth in the world. And I drove 2 weeks straight in that traffic. You know what? First 3 days, I was like, how can they do this? You know, by the fourth day, I was like, I'm doing it. I became one of them. I had to drive like them to be... Anyway, it's not fun, you know. I want to be a Christian even when I drive. To love my enemies, even when I drive, you know. I will stop here. The bitter question is, are my claims backed by my walk? People who see me should not even shouldn't have to hear me saying I'm a Christian. They should know it by watching my life. My words should be just the icing on the cake, because the actual cake is them watching my life. Does that happen? That's the best question. Am I a walker with Christ? Sounds funny. Am I a disciple of Christ? Do I walk with Christ, and is that visible in my life? Talk is cheap. Our walk matters more. It doesn't get any simpler than this. Are we Christians? We shouldn't have to say it. Our life should proclaim this with as much passion as John proclaimed in this book of his. Our lives should cry out, I am a disciple of Christ. I live my life for him in the light, in freedom from sin, in purity, in love for my brothers and sisters. Our lives should speak this with strong, strong words. And you know what? I will be tested. I will. I am tested. You know, I know every single day is a test. And today I failed once. And it's a good day if I only failed once. My life in the light, my coming to God whenever I sin, or to my brother when I sin, my obedience to his word, my love for his brothers, my not loving the stuff of this world. You know, sometimes it's hard to not go on Facebook and just choose some people lovingly, but still. There was a Christian lady I know, a great worship leader from up here in, actually in Scarborough. She lives in Scarborough. And she posted online asking, how can I stream, what website can I find to stream Game of Thrones? I was like, really? Once, you want to stream illegally something that you should buy legally. That's one. Two, you really want to watch Game of Thrones? I mean, I'm not pointing fingers, but all that nudity and sex and violent sex and horror and, I mean, really? Anyway, my not loving the stuff of the world will be seen so easily by those around us. Do we love our properties? Do we love our stuff, our leisure time, our vacation time, our personal time, you know, the me society? That's also love of the world. You know, I'm tested every day. My challenge. I'm not sure why I put that over there. Anyway, because it should be here. Okay, I'm missing a slide. My challenge for me and for you today is simple. May our life always, and I mean always, back our claim that we are in the light. Because talk is cheap. My walk matters more, you know. So my call for myself is simply, I want to walk in the light as He is in the light. I want to be free from sin. And if I sin, I want to go to Him and ask Him for purity, ask Him for cleansing me, for restoration of my fellowship with Him. Because I do want to walk in purity. I want to walk in love. I want to come to you and I want you to feel and to know that I love you. Not that I love my job and my position. No, I love church. I love people. I want to be here. I want to be with you. I want to be in your life. I want you guys to see that I'm not doing a job here. I'm just blessed to be paid by the church for something I would do anyway for free. Don't put that in the minutes. Don't put that in the minutes, okay? I've done it for free, you know? I had a job that paid 4 times the average pay in Romania. I got a job with the military. I was doing translation. I was good at it. So I got a job in a good company. I was a subcontractor doing translation logistics. And I got paid, I don't know, 4 times more. No, 5 times more than my previous job. And I gave it up. I did that for a few months, 3 months, I think. And I was so frustrated because I couldn't do church anymore. I was so tired after, you know, 8 hours of working for the military. I was so tired that I couldn't, church was not fun anymore. And I hated it. And I went to my boss and I said, sir, I'm quitting. I love my job. I love what I do. I love translation. I love the military. I love soldiers and the army. But I'm quitting. Because doing this means I cannot do church. And I won't do that. I won't trade financial happiness for the church. And I quit. They convinced me to come back on a part-time basis, which was great. I still had like a 3 times bigger salary than and a full-time job at that time. So they got me back part-time, but I made that commission, that decision. I went to Anna and asked her, honey, can we do this? And she said yes, because she knew that financial stability means nothing if your heart is not at peace. You know, do I love God? Is my life an image of my words, sorry. I got a bit emotional here. But anyway, we will be tested every day. You will be tested every day. I will be tested. But let's say together that may the test begin, because I am ready. Amen? Let's pray.